And now, O Lord, we come to your word, which is our food. It is the pasture that you have given to feed us in until you are with us again face to face. We pray that in this final chapter of Romans, we might be encouraged, that we might glean the truths of your word, that we might be reminded of your grace, that your church, which you have purchased, O Lord Christ, might be seen as glorious, even in these days. Lord God, would you shine down upon us in this brief hour, we pray. This and all these prayers we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do we do with a list of names? You might be thinking to yourself, of all the chapters in the book of Romans, chapter 16, with its ongoing list of names, is one that we don't often turn to, and yet it is the Spirit-inspired Word of the living God. But I want to encourage you this morning to look, if you will, at the church directory of Rome. Look at the church directory of Rome. First, believers in a new pagan region you will find there. Those that are the first believers of an area you will find listed in the church directory of Rome. You'll find many servant women listed in this directory. You'll find the names of those who had been imprisoned for the gospel listed in this church directory. You'll find cherished family to the Apostle Paul among the names in this directory of the Church of Rome. You'll even find the names of some of those who were willing to die, those who had known persecution. You'll see their names listed there. And perhaps, depending on how the history would unfold, you will find the names of those within a decade or two who would soon die for the name of Christ. And all of their names are listed here in the church directory of Rome. Why do I call it the church directory of Rome? Well, Paul now closes his letter to this church. He's not been to Rome, if you remember. He's desirous to go there. Oh, how he wants to go there, to know their fellowship, to see them face to face. But he's never been. He's planning to go reach the unreached people of Spain. But he's going to stop by Jerusalem and then go that way through Rome. And as he closes his letter, he reveals something to us, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that is he knows the names of many of the saints in Rome. He's downloaded his church directory of the church at Rome and skimmed through the names. He knows many of their stories, and it's not just a nebulous or an unknown group of believers that he wants and longs to see. It's specific saints, some that he doesn't know personally, and some, perhaps, that he does. We often think of the times 2,000 years ago. There was no internet, there was no telephone, there was no United States Postal Service, and so we often think that unless you had visited a region, you wouldn't know individuals. But you have to remember that shortly before the time of Christ, history was such that the roads and the ships and the merchant ways developed very, very quickly. And so word traveled faster than we might think, even without the technology that we have. And so Paul undoubtedly had heard of many in the church at Rome. He was aware of their inner workings, their saints, and he knew at least a few of them by name. What I want us to do this morning is see that God has given us this list of names, not so much to elevate particular saints, although there is honor that is due many of these names, and not so much just to quickly finish our way through the book of Romans, but I want us to see that even in this list of names, our God has given us food the journey. Let's walk through these verses and then let's glean, if we can, four simple lessons from this church directory at Rome. First, we begin with our sister Phoebe. Look there at verse 1. Paul writes commending Phoebe. He says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrae, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Phoebe was a notable servant in another church. Many scholars wonder if she might have been the bearer of Paul's letter, if it might be Phoebe who had brought the letter to the church at Rome. So she was not a regular in the pews of the church at Rome. But Paul says, I commend her to you. Receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Perhaps including such things as receive her as a trustworthy sister. Show her hospitality. Meet her needs. It's also possible that she could have been a deacon in the church at Kenchrae. Interestingly enough, we don't know. Scholars are divided on this, but the word for servant in our English translation this morning is the same word that we get the word deacon from. It's very possible that Phoebe held an office in the church at Kenchrae. It's also possible that Paul is simply saying she's a servant. And we will let the scholars be debated on this. But either way, Paul commends her and says, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, there is a special status that saints have as believers. He doesn't say receive her in a manner worthy of her own performance. Receive her in a manner worthy of her wealth or her standing in the culture. No, he says, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Thus, they are to recognize a fellow sister as a sister. So we meet Phoebe, perhaps one who had carried messages to the church at Rome. Either way, Paul says this, assist her, verse 2, in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. We have a young Phoebe in our church. May it be said of her and of all the saints here at Grace that they could be, quote, a helper of many, a helper of many in the cause of Christ. Well, next we get the actual directory, don't we? Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life. What an interesting phrase. Look there with me at this couple. This is a couple that was a sacrificial couple. They're mentioned in Acts chapter 18. Turn over there with me for just a moment. Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. We first meet them in Luke's unfolding history of the church in the first century in the book of Acts. See their names there, Acts 18, beginning in verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. We also read of Priscilla and Aquila in 1 Corinthians 16:19 at the close of that letter, as well as 2 Timothy 4:19. This was a couple, a sacrificial couple, known to Paul and known among the churches of Jesus Christ. Paul lists perhaps one of the most startling parts of their biography there in verse 4, he said, who risk their own necks for my life. They risk their own necks for my life. We don't know all of the details. Perhaps it could have been the incident at Ephesus. We're not sure. Scholars can debate back and forth as to if there is one or multiple references here. But here you have a married couple that is blood-bought by Christ. They view the work of Jesus Christ and the gospel going forward to be worth their lives. And they know that Paul has been commissioned by Christ to be an apostle, to be a church planter, to be one that is laying the foundation for the church of Jesus Christ, a foundation that we still rest on today. And so they were willing to give their lives. Now, interestingly enough, it seems as likely that there were Christians meeting in churches, in homes, in a region. It's very possible that in Rome there were multiple church gatherings that occurred in houses. It seems like Priscilla and Aquila had one meeting in their house. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. We've often heard of the early church and the house church development. Oftentimes, individuals with some means would take part of their house. We have some of these archaeologically. They would cause one of the rooms in their house to be made into a meeting room with baptistries for the cause of the church. We even see that pattern here in this church directory of Rome in verse 5. Later on in verses 14 and 15, we catch glimpses that there may have been those who were hosting the church in their home. But we meet sacrificial individuals. Next, look at verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Here, we don't have a sacrificial couple that has given their life almost for the cause of Christ. You have an early believer. Imagine if in our church we had a brother or sister who was one of the first believers in a new people group. Maybe an immigrant from a foreign country who was the first to hear of Christ in his native tongue through a Bible translation that even some in our very church have a hand in working on. And he's now a part of the church. Well, Epaenetus was the first fruits of Achaia, one of the first few people to come to Christ. Then we meet Mary. Look at Mary in verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. We have a Mary in our congregation. Mary's biography is listed as one who, quote, labored much for us. Note the fact here and in what follows that Paul overflows with recognition and the valuing of the contributions of women in the churches of Christ. Many of the philosophical schools of the day would not have done so. Many other groups of the day would not have done so. Even in pagan Rome, as the roles of women were rising, they still were considered far less than men. And yet Paul takes the time in this church directory to highlight those who labored in the Lord, both male and female. And Mary was one of those. And then we meet in verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. Boys and girls, I know these are different kinds of names, at least some of them. But Andronicus and Junia were countrymen of Paul and fellow prisoners. So two different characteristics there. Let's look at both of these. First, Paul calls them my countrymen. Your English translation may say kinsmen. It could be that they were fellow Jews. Or some scholars think that maybe they might have been some kind of extended family to Paul. Either way, Paul recognizes them as like him in this way, culturally like him, or in terms of physical family, part of his family. But he says as well that they were fellow prisoners. So Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. It seems clear by this definition that Paul is saying that Andronicus and Junia had done jail time for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they had become prisoners for the gospel. We don't know all of the story, but in some way, and in some location, they had known suffering for the gospel. And here they are, listed in this church directory in Rome. Now, you need to understand that the phrase, who are of note among the apostles, has been one that has often been used in scholarship to call into question a particular issue. Andronicus and Junia. It seems like they are a couple. It seems as though Junia is a female name. Some would argue that it's a male name. Some would argue that it's a female name, depending on how you translate it. And some have gone so far as to say, Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of the apostles. But I don't think there's any reason in our text to think that these two are apostles or that there is a pattern here for female apostleship in the first century. I think Paul is recognizing another couple who'd suffered, that he knew of, and that he wanted to greet. As you continue, you will see a whole group here listed, just in quick, rapid succession. Notice what Paul does. Listen to this list again in verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. You see that Paul regularly calls these Christians beloved, those that he loves, those that are special to him, those that mean something to him. Then he says in verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Why the difference? You might be thinking, well, Paul is just looking for various synonyms. He doesn't want to be boring, so he's finding ways to kind of create new kinds of expression so that everybody doesn't get the same birthday or encouragement card, right? But actually, I think there's reason to understand that there are actual things that Paul is highlighting. Amplius, beloved in verse 8. Urbanus, a fellow worker in Christ. Paul knew of a fellowship with him in Christ, or knew of his fellowship in Christ with others. But with Apelles, we read approved in Christ. And this could be a reference to someone who had suffered for Christ and remained faithful. There's a distinction here. Some scholars point out, and I tend to agree with them, that the phrase approved in Christ may very well be Paul noting, I know Apelles, and I know that he suffered, and he has not relented in his confession of Christ. Therefore, he is approved of. He is one that we know will suffer and remain faithful. You see, Paul would later write in one of his letters to Timothy that when he was on trial in Rome at his first defense, no one came and stood with him. This was a day of great persecution. A day when to be named by the name of Christ or to be associated with those of Christ may very well be a means for persecution. And so here you have Apelles, who up until this point, it seems, was someone that Paul could trust, someone that Paul knew of, perhaps. We don't know all of the history. And then he says this, greet those of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Now you have households mentioned. Now, Aristobulus and Narcissus may very well be pagan masters or Christians. We're not sure. There is some record of a man by the name of Narcissus dying the very first part of Nero's reign. It could very well be that what Paul is doing is he's writing to the households of these individuals. Not that Aristobulus or Narcissus were Christians, but that they had Christians in their house, perhaps family members or slaves. You need to remember that in the first century, the family was not mom and dad and sons and daughters, but it was children. It was often grandchildren. It was slaves, slave children, and freeborn children, all living in the same place. And so Paul knows in the church at Rome, there is undoubtedly a group of people who are living in households with pagan masters. Can you imagine what that would be like when you got together on the Lord's Day? How was your week? Well, my master was kind to me this week. How was yours? My master wasn't. Imagine shepherding this kind of directory. Well, we also see Herodian. Paul calls Herodian his countryman, which may mean that this is a freed slave from Herod's household. This would often happen. A slave would be named by the household from which he or she came. Herodian. You have former and current slaves together in the directory at Rome. Well, verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. We don't know much about them other than they were laborers. workers. We don't know what they did. Did they take care of the children? Did they handle hospitality meals? Were they the ones that cleaned up after the Lord's Day gathering? Were they in mercy ministry? We don't know. Were they out doing street evangelism? Were they the ones that were adopting children who had been rejected in the pagan culture? We don't know, but they labored in the Lord. Then we meet Persis. Many of you in our church didn't know where that name came from, I'm sure. But we have a Persis in our church. And, if I may say, we can say, who labors much in the Lord. The church at Rome in the first century had a Persis, and she was known as one who was beloved of Paul and who labored in the Lord. And then there's Rufus. Look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, what does this mean? Well, we don't know, but some scholars think that this is a child referenced in Mark 15:21. You remember that Simon of Cyrene, the man chosen to carry the cross, had two sons, one of whom was named Rufus. And scholars argue that the reason that the Word of God references these people by name is because they were known. And so it's possible that this is the child of the man who carried the cross. When I say it's possible, boys and girls, here's what I mean. We're not told all of the details about each one of these. And we need to be careful not to try to guess. But at the same time, we can follow what the Word of God does as it puts names together. And sometimes we can see patterns. It may be that Rufus saw his daddy carry Jesus' cross. Or maybe this is some other Rufus. But either way, he's known as chosen in the Lord, and that his mother in some way was known or special to Paul. Well, in verse 14 and 15, we see multiple greetings, don't we? Just the names. Perhaps Paul knows them. Perhaps Paul has heard of them. Most of their records are lost to us in history, but that's not the point, is it? What is the point? Look at verse 15. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Perhaps they're meeting in another location. Paul is greeting the saints. He wants the saints greeted, such that he says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. I tend to take this as a cultural reference, which is good for us in these days of the coronavirus. In God's providence, here we are, 4 weeks separated from one another, and the Word of God is saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't think we're meant to take this as a literal imperative, a command. Boys and girls, I don't think we're meant to see that every time two Christians get together, they should kiss each other on the cheek, which is, by the way, what is being referenced here. In the East, particularly, it was, and in some locations still is, very common to kiss a person that you revere or that you hold dear, to kiss him or her on one cheek or both cheeks. This was a custom that continued in the early church. In fact, about 200 years after Paul, a little less, in Justin's writing, Justin Martyr, we see this same tradition showing up. So what are we to do with that? Well, we're meant to see that Paul wants the church to be a place where saints are reverencing one another. They have a special place for one another, and there's a mutual affection for each other. There is a status that another saint has for you if you are a believer. So we've walked through the directory at Rome. There are undoubtedly more things that we could consider, but what lessons do we glean? Here we are 2,000 years later. We don't know who most of these people are. And yet, by God's providence, in the inspiration of His holy word, they're inscripturated for us. What are our lessons? Well, I think there are at least four. Let me give these to you briefly. Number one, we are to receive each other in a worthy manner in the Lord. This list of names, being in the Word of God, among other things, ought to compel us to receive each other in a worthy manner in the Lord. We're gleaning largely from what Paul writes about Phoebe, doesn't he? Look, she's a sister. She's been tested. She's in the faith. She's coming your way. Therefore, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, whatever Paul meant, culturally and not culturally, Phoebe was to be received because she was a believer. We're to receive each other in a worthy manner in the Lord. We're to view one another as special because we are in Christ. We are to see one another as fellow Christians, as those for whom Christ died. If the blood of Christ can be shed for believers, certainly our few moments of reception can be shed for believers. So there are undoubtedly hundreds, if not thousands, of practical ways we could do this. But let's narrow down to what's happening in the text. How are we in our church thinking about receiving brothers and sisters who are not part of our church? As I sat down this week, I thought of just a few ways that this happens. We don't have visiting our church in these days when we're able to physically gather people who carry letters from the Apostle Paul. But here are some practical things that you might consider. Are you aware and interested week by week in who is present in this building? Now, I know right now we're not in the building together, but Lord willing, in a short time we will be. Do you have an interest as you are able? Certainly there are going to be weeks where you can't be here, or you're not feeling well, or you've been sick, and so you're trying not to come into contact with a lot of individuals. But in the main, are you aware and interested week by week by who is here? Are you one that seeks to go visit with visitors? Here's a practical tip. Each Lord's Day, consider inviting visitors over. Yes, consider safety, consider all of those things, but ask if they have their needs met when they're in town. We regularly have people who come to this church who hear of our church from some other location. They tend to be like us theologically, which is why they're visiting. Maybe it's a spring break trip or a summer trip. They're passing through on vacation. Do you ever take time to say, oh, well, where are you staying? Do you have all that you need? Do you have lunch for today? And these are very, very practical, of course. But why do we do that? Why do we even think about that? Why would we even interrupt our own day and plans and conversations? Well, because fellow saints are special, because they're in the Lord. So we are to receive each other in a worthy manner in the Lord. Paul doesn't give us much further instruction on what that phrase worthy manner means. But at a minimum, it means fellow believers are special. They have a status because they're in the Lord. But secondly, from this church directory in Rome, I think we see this. Becoming a Christian changes the identity and status of a person. You might need to look slightly deeper to see this, but becoming a Christian changes the identity and status of a person. What do I mean? Well, there are many people in this directory. There's a hodgepodge of contexts and backgrounds, characteristics, but they're all secondary. Do you see that? Now, it's not as though Paul is saying that everyone is alike, for there's Jew and Gentile here. There's slave and free here. There's male and female here. Our individual distinctions don't completely disappear, but they're no longer primary. You see, becoming a Christian changes the identity and status of a person such that Paul can call a slave and a rich man or woman beloved in the same breath. And again, notice the women listed here. That would not be something that would regularly occur in this time. But writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is just as excited, just as encouraged by the work of women in the church at Rome as he is by the work of men. That doesn't mean that he does away with the roles which God has designed. But rather, You see, male and female, both blood-bought by Christ. And their status in society now is not what drives them. And here, let me offer a word of caution to us. If there are people in the world, their gender, their ethnicity, their status economically, if there are people that you have trouble getting along with, that you wrestle with, maybe you're from the north and they're from the south, maybe you're from the south and they're from the north, maybe they're from a different country, maybe you're from America and you speak English and they're from a country in Africa and they speak 10 languages, but they don't speak English as well as you. All of these secondary things are now not a reason for you to be divided. If they're in Christ, their status changes. But also beware the opposite extreme. Paul does not say, greet this person who is living out a rich Christianity, and greet this person who's living out a poor Christianity. Greet this person who's living out a Jewish Christianity. Greet this person who's living out a Gentile Christianity. Greet this person who knows what it's like to be a white Christian. And greet this person who knows what it's like to be a black Christian. You see, distinctions may be there, but they don't drive identity and status. We can appreciate our differences. This list certainly does. Paul does, right? Look what he says. He highlights some of them. These are my countrymen. He highlights that. He's not ashamed of it. There's something that he can appreciate. But it doesn't drive the directory or the church of Rome. You see, friend, Jesus Christ came fully God and put on our flesh and lived a perfect life. I say perfect because none of us has. God has created his image bearers, man and woman, to live a life that he has designed. He has lovingly given his commandments, which are life, which will end in eternal life if kept completely and fully. And none of us has kept them. In our first parents, we have sinned. We've rebelled against God. We have said to God, the God who is life, the God of the universe, I don't want your way. We have gone our own way, as the scripture says. And Christ came to this sin-sick world. And at every stage of humanity, he lived it perfectly. Thoughts, actions, words, intentions, always completely centered on God. He lived a God-glorifying life. He kept the commandments. His mind was set on God. God's glory and God's name was ever before him. And he went to the cross. And on the cross, in body and in soul, he suffered the just wrath of God for every sinner who would ever believe in him. Black and white, male and female, rich and poor, slave and free, countrymen and not countrymen, meeting in a household of a slave owner and not. And Jesus shed his blood. He gave up his body and soul as a complete and full substitute for every sinner who would trust in him. And he took that to the grave. And on the third day, the first day of the week, on Sunday, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the scripture says that every believer down through the ages was united in him. His resurrection was your resurrection. Brothers and sisters, let me be so bold as to say, there may be believers who a year from now are not alive because the coronavirus has taken them, but they have not been lost because they're in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the final word of every virus. It was the final word of every sin. And so, yes, there is a special status. There is a special identity. And that identity is, I came out of the grave with the living Christ. And thus, now, secondary things no longer mark us in the directory. This directory is not a directory where one skin color is placed above another, where one ethnicity is placed above another, where male or female are placed above another. In fact, it's Interesting, in one of these couples, the wife is mentioned first. You see, what mattered to Paul was that the saints were doing well, that he, as we saw last week, reminded them of the truth. And then he just spends time greeting them. Becoming a Christian changes the identity and status of a person. Has your identity been changed, friend? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Have you rested in Him as your substitute before God? You will stand before the triune God one day. Your account will be laid bare one day. Your failures, even the greatest of successes, tainted with sin, it'll all be laid bare. And will you stand there clothed in your own record? Or will, like these saints, you be in the Lord? What is your status? Self or Christ? Well, thirdly, I think we can glean from this list of names this reality. We are to have the fondest affection for the body of Christ. You know, Paul is so interesting, isn't he? He can write to the church at Galatia with very strong words, condemning them for allowing heresy. He can write to the church at Corinth with disciplinary words and yet begin his letter by saying, I know you're in Christ. I have hope for you, and yet I've got to tell you that a lot of things aren't going well. But Paul has affection for the people that he's writing. Can you say with Paul that fellow brothers and sisters in this church or the church that you belong to are your, quote, beloved? This is not romance, by the way. This is just normal affection. Boys and girls, that may sound gross in our world. I'm not saying that I love somebody. I'm not calling them my beloved. But see, we've taken these words and we've mixed them up in our world. Paul is saying, they're in Christ. So I love them. Can you say with Paul that fellow brothers and sisters in your church are your beloved? If not, why not? Is it because of disinterest? Do you not really have an interest in the body of Christ? Is it misplaced priorities? Maybe your life is so busy that you don't really have time for, well, Christ and His church. Is it pride? Maybe error on your part? What is it, brother or sister, that keeps you from growing in a fond affection for the body of Christ? Here's some practical things you should consider. Our directory, to the best of our knowledge, is updated. It's online. I won't give you the code right now, but it's online. Just take it out. Pray through the directory. If you don't know a name, soon we'll have faces there again. If you don't know a person, find one of the elders. Talk to your small group leader and say, I need to know who's in my church. Pray for those brothers and sisters. I would encourage you to consider, like Paul, knowing a little bit about other churches besides your own. Maybe consider a few like-minded churches in our area. We pray for them sometimes from this very pulpit. Get to know two or three of them. Pray for their pastors. Do you know a person or two in that church? When you meet for meals or on the golf course, when we're allowed to do those things again, ask them first, hey brother, how's it going with your soul? How is your church? Tell me what's going on in your church. Can I pray for your pastor in a particular way? And then consider praying for international churches. If you need names, I'll give them to you. I can tell you of several churches that need your prayer. Church planting movements that are happening in India today. And churches in the Netherlands today. A church in what we would consider bad part of town in Scotland. I give you the name. I'll give you the pastor. Pray for them. You may not be able to say they're my beloved because I know them in the same way that Paul is, but do you have an interest in the church of Jesus Christ? It's an implication, I think, of this text. And then lastly, as we close, the church is a supreme priority to believers. We're going to wax and wane in this. We're not going to get this right all of the time. But think of Priscilla and Aquila. Look there in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Now, what God's providence had for them was that they almost died for the gospel, for the church. God's providence may not have that for every one of us. We're not to take this and say, well, a true Christian is going to at some point almost die for Jesus. That's not what we're to walk away with. God's providence may not have that for you. But you ought to ask the question, in my heart, Lord God, make me willing if that's what your providence has. You see, the church and its going forward to the nations was so important to Priscilla and Aquila that in some way they almost died for it. But think of those in this letter mentioned as being fellow sufferers. Perhaps the boldest of questions, are you ready to do jail time with other believers for Christ? By God's grace, in this country where I'm standing, we don't face that, at least right now. But if we did, would you be ready? Boys and girls, are you ready? Christ has died for you. He has revealed that to you. You've trusted in Him. You believe that He's your Savior. Some of you have come to see that Christ is your Savior. This will not be popular in some of your schools. This will not be something that is easy for you when you're making college decisions. On Sunday morning, your mom and dad have dropped you off at school, and there you have gone through your first week of classes, and now it's Sunday. And there's a good church that mom and dad or Pastor Ryan have steered you towards. Will you spend time with the believers there? Some of you are already college students or graduate students. Are you willing to suffer the taunts and jeerings of the academic community when they think that you are crazy for believing in a 2,000-year-old myth, as they would call it? You see, brothers and sisters, in this name, all we're given is, this is such and such. He or she is my beloved. He or she suffered much. Brothers and sisters, let us walk away encouraged today that Christ died for every single one of these. He hung on the cross. He lived a perfect life in their place. He shed His blood. When He was raised, they were united with Him. And it's been 2,000 years, and yet you are a part of a church with a directory. There are people in our church that the day that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb were united with Him. Could you say of our church directory, oh, that's my beloved so-and-so. Oh, that's our dear so-and-so. He was one of the first converts of such-and-such. That one actually has suffered some for Christ. Could you say of our church directory, oh, that's the one who lost his or her spouse and has yet remained faithful. That's the one, she's the one who's taught my children the Bible. He's the one who took his time to disciple my kid. And on it goes. Could we say of the Church of Jesus Christ today, in much the same way that Paul said of Rome, that's my church. And what matters most is Jesus wanted to die for them. So I want to live for them. Brothers and sisters, let us take up Paul's directory and be encouraged towards our own. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have given in your word wonderful reminders of saints of old. Lord, we, from where we sit, do not know much about many of these individuals. And yet we pray that by your Spirit, we might be illumined to the truths that you have for us here, when in your sovereign providence you saw fit to include this list of names for the churches down through the ages. Convict us, guide us, exhort us, lead us, comfort us, grow us in our love for Christ and His church. Lord God, we thank You for the shed blood of Christ for every believer that we sit with and that has sat in church seats for the last 2,000 years. We are those who confess we believe in the Holy Catholic, the one Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, would You shine again, bringing reviving grace to Your church in these days, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.